All right, for our scripture reading this morning, we will be in Mark chapter 7, reading verses 1 through 16. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is about to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, 'you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that.'" After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear."
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn in them to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, we'll be reading verses 1 through 9 together. 1 through 8, excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 8. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing as we continue on in our study of this letter together from Paul to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And the Bible says this in 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 1. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This morning we're going to ask a question together. How should Christians think about supporting and caring for their own family? How should Christians think about supporting and caring for their own family? That's the question we're going to ask and answer from our text this morning. The Church of Jesus Christ, both in its universal sense of believers, that is everywhere in this age of grace, and also in its local sense, a local church like ours here, the church can rightly be described as a family. In fact, in this letter of 1 Timothy, and back in chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul did just that. He called the church the house of God, literally a household of God. The theme of the church being a house or a household of God or a family in God is returned to here in chapter number 5. Paul is encouraging Timothy, a young pastor, somewhere in his probably late 20s to mid-30s, to speak to members of his congregation as he would his own family. And Paul uses family terms here. He talks about fathers, brothers, mothers, and sisters in verses 1 and 2. And by the way, I take these words quite seriously, as according to what most historians believe, Timothy was probably somewhere, as I said, between his mid-20s to late 20s to mid 30s. I'm still in that category. So what Paul says about how a young pastor should talk to other people, this fits me and other pastors like me. Pastors who are younger can get themselves in a world of hurt by domineering over folks who are older than them or treating younger women without care for them as sisters in Christ. But here Paul is talking about the church and he's describing it like a family. Brothers, mothers, fathers, sisters. But you know, in families, we often have disputes, tensions, and challenges. It's amazing how in a family, something that's seemingly simple can cause confusion or dissension within a family. My family is spread out. I have a sister in North Carolina. I have a brother in Dallas, Texas. I have another sister in Kansas. I'm in Minnesota. I've got a brother in Hudson, Wisconsin, and one in southern Wisconsin near the Illinois border. So when it comes to getting together for holidays, this creates quite a challenge. To add to that, that five of the six of us are married and we have in-laws, and the sixth one is going to get married next spring. Just trying to find a way for us to get together once a year is a difficult thing. And it can cause challenges, even disputes and tensions as you try to negotiate through those things. Simple things, just getting together, can cause tensions and disputes in a family. But of course, major things can as well. There are those moments when one member of the family abandons his or her responsibilities, when one member of the family makes destructive choices, when someone gets mad over an issue, when somebody is sick, or even when one member of the family faces the grave. These can create dissensions, disputes, and frustrations within a family. Both simple things, just like getting together, and hard things alike can cause difficulty. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in many ways, is no different than your family or mine. No family on earth is perfect because it's made up of sinners. And the Christian family in the local church is also made up of sinners. Redeemed, yes. Saved, yes. Holy Spirit indwelt, yes. But sinners still, yes. And that can cause dissensions and challenges as to how a church should operate. Paul, here in chapters 5 and 6, addresses a number of those church family challenges in the conclusion of this letter to Timothy. And he gives instructions on how a church is to deal with specific challenges that were occurring in the Ephesian church where Timothy was a pastor. But these challenges can also be faced by local churches like ours as well, where we have a collection of saints, yes, but saints who are still sometimes sinners. One of the challenges that this particular church that Timothy was in, that they were facing, was what to do with widows in the church. In fact, that's what verses 3 all the way down to verse number 16 deal with. And this challenge of widows was shaped by two realities. One was that in Paul's day and in Timothy's day, they didn't have the social structure like we do today of safety net programs that we have to aid in times of need. But the second reality was that probably some of the widows in the early church may have been people whose families had abandoned them when they had converted to Christ. And of course, beyond that, just the loss, the crushing reality when a woman loses her husband is obviously difficult to deal with. And the early churches in the New Testament saw it as their responsibility to help the widows in their church. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, the very first church that came into existence in Jerusalem, widows were already being cared for, even financially. James 1, another early book written in the New Testament, very early in the history of the church, in James 1 we're told this, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." So this need to care for widows was an obvious need in the church, and it was a need that Jesus and his people are called to meet from its earliest days. But with all family needs and with all family challenges, the church family can have tensions over those needs. And that's what happened when it came to these widows here. These contentions are clearly seen by the time you get to 1 Timothy 5. This is likely probably about 2 decades after Jesus has ascended and the first church in Jerusalem was established. And now it's clear in this passage there was some confusion in the local church as to how widows were to be cared for. And it led to the question of who and how It should care for the widows. And Paul, in this chapter, gives some instructions to the church as how they are to care for widows. And next week, we're going to note those instructions and the responsibilities of the church in detail. But what I want us to see this morning before we get to those instructions for the church is to focus rather on us as individuals and our individual families and how we are to care for our own family. Not how the church is to care for us, but how we are to care for fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, and so on. So this morning we're going to speak on how we as Christians should think about supporting our own families, specifically giving application in this text to parents, though much of what is discussed here will apply to other families, other members of our family as well. And as we think about supporting and caring for our families, I want to note from this text of Scripture three principles that should guide us as Christians for how we are to support and care for our own individual families. Because this is Paul's first go-to point when he talks about how the church is to care for widows. He goes not to the church as a whole, but to the members of the church, and he asks them, "How are you doing in caring for your own family?" Three principles that will not only help us dealing with widows, but also our whole family as a whole, for how Christians are to support and care for our families. Principle number one. It is our Christian duty to care for our families. And I emphasize these two words intentionally. Christian duty. It is our Christian duty to care for our families. Note with me in verse number 3. Paul says, "Honor widows who are really widows." And we'll explore what he means by really widows next week. And then he says, "But if any widow has children, let them," and the "them" is the children here, "let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable," literally pleasing before God. Now, note with me that even though Paul here is dealing with a specific issue in the Ephesian church of a widow, he draws application to widows from a broader proposition. And that proposition is that children and grandchildren take care of their parents and grandparents. Did you catch that in this verse? So in other words, Paul is dealing with a specific question about widows, but he said the way you deal with that functions under a broader principle, a broader command, a broader proposition, that there is an obligation for children and their grandchildren not just to take care of a widow, but notice in verse 3, their parents. He doesn't just say widows there. Similarly, down in verse 8, Paul speaks in broader terms than just widows. He speaks of his own, and especially for those of his own household. That's a clear reference to both our larger family units and also our immediate family. This would include not just our parents and grandparents, but also our children, our grandchildren, aunts, uncles, and so on. The priority is given to our immediate family, grandparents, parents, and children. But that's the priority. That's why Paul says, especially for those of his own household. But the principle is that each family unit is to primarily take care of its own. Now we see how serious Paul is about this declaration in verse 4, when he commands the children and grandchildren to show piety at home and to repay their parents. New King James, I think, has a good translation here of repay their parents. Some translations, make the children and grandchildren return home is the idea. Make them return home is how they translate it. But this word for repay or to return is actually used most frequently in the New Testament in terms of a payment or an award. The picture seems to be here that children and grandchildren have a debt to their parents and grandchildren that they need to eventually repay. And they repay them by serving them and aiding them in their aging years. This is the duty part of our first principle. It is our Christian duty to care for our families. This should be one of those things that does not even need to be preached. However, I know it needs to be today. I know it needs to be because I visit nursing homes and I meet with people whose children and grandchildren often only see them a couple times a year. I was once talking to a man in a nursing home in our area. He was clearly lucid and with it. His mind had not slipped. I asked him about his family, as I often do when I'm visiting folks, get to know them a little bit more. And he said he had a family, that he had 6 children, and his wife had died years ago. I asked him where they lived, and they all lived in the Twin City metro area. And then he went on to say this. He said, "My heart breaks because," he said, "I never see them. Maybe once a year. They don't call. They don't write. I only see them occasionally." And I wish I could say that that is a rare thing. Excuse me. I wish I could say that that's a rare thing that I see in the elderly in our society. But it's all too common. Or there are the children or grandchildren that expect their grandparents to pay them to do work that needs to be done around their house. No doubt grandparents can pay, or parents can pay if they choose. But there are many children and grandchildren who simply expect it today. And Paul is pointing out that our parents are not obligated to pay us. Instead, it's we are obligated toward them. There's a duty. There's an expectation there. Also note in verse 4 that you not only have the duty side of this first principle, but you also have the Christian side, Christian duty. The way the New King James translates it says, "First let them learn to show piety at home." That word for piety is literally the word for godliness. ESV rightly translates it that way. If you're to go back into chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8, this same word shows up for piety or godliness. That's where Paul says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things." Essentially, that's the same word that shows up there in chapter 4 that it does in chapter 5. And you might remember that when we went through that text of Scripture, that word godliness, we said, is a devotion to God in action. It is a love, a desire, and a thirst for God that shows up in the way that we live our lives. Paul is now showing us what godliness looks like in a day-to-day moment. It looks like a child or a grandchild serving his or her relatives by caring for them and providing for them. That's what godliness looks like, Paul is saying. And let me just pause and say here for a moment that many Christians worry about needing to do something spectacular for God. They worry whether they should quit their job and go be a missionary or serve in a Christian ministry. Godliness for Paul didn't mean that you had to do those things. It might mean that for you. God may call some people to do some spectacular thing in that way, even from this room. But a godly person isn't necessarily someone who goes and does something great or grand that's earth-shaking. A godly person is a father who week after week earns a paycheck to provide for his family. He day after day prays for his family. He serves them, he protects them, he provides for them. He ensures that his children are clothed and fed, that they're well educated, that they're set on a stable course for life. He ensures that his wife is secure and safe, and that he's met her needs. He looks out for the interest of his wife and children before he does his own interest. This man provides for his parents. He does what he can as they grow older to take care of their lawn and maintenance and things they need. He might even one day move them in with their family when they even need greater care. Those are actually marks, Paul is saying here, of godliness. That's what a godly person looks like. You don't need to do something spectacular to fulfill the marks of godliness. The same can be said for a woman. If she has a husband, she works to make him look good. She manages the household with grace and care. She strives to love her children and teach them to love God with everything they have. She ministers to the poor. She sees her parents or grandparents and takes time to visit them and minister with them and help them and bring them meals. These are the marks of godliness within a family, piety, devotion to God in action. If you're a Christian young person, godliness for you in this way might mean that you have to go serve a debt that you owe to parents and grandparents. Sometimes that means going to talking to grandma and grandpa as they age. It means listening to the same stories that they've told you 100 times. And yes, grandparents, you do this, right? We know that you do this. You repeat them again and again. But godliness means for a Christian young person that we go and we spend time with such people. There are grandparents, there are family. Sometimes it means as a young person that you make a meal, that you clean up, that you assist with chores. It's our Christian duty sometimes to just sit with them as their hearts ache, seeing that the years of their youth have passed them by. These are marks of Christian godliness, and it is our Christian duty to care for our families. You know, it's really stunning to me to see that such simple things are considered godliness in the Bible. But even though they are simple, they are not easy in this day. You see, we live in a time in which society has flooded us with pleasures, literally flooded us with pleasures. The pleasures of Netflix and Hulu, the pleasures of sports, the pleasures of camping trips, not for survival, but for pleasure. The pleasures of hunting and fishing, the pleasures of shopping excursions, the pleasures of crafting and craft fairs, the pleasures of movies, the pleasures of exotic vacations. And here's what I find with such things. They are often the reasons, the real reasons, why sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters don't have time for their moms and dads and grandparents. Because they fill their lives with pleasures at the expense of doing the godly thing and the hard thing of giving up what we really want to serve those in our own families. And of course, you know, I've preached this before. I'm not suggesting that all of those things are evil. I've probably actually engaged in all of them at some time or another. But they can have a hold on us so that we do not have time to help those, even within our own family. So I need to ask you, are you fulfilling your Christian duty to care for your family? Are you repaying the debt? Are you showing godliness in this area of life? Principle number one, as we think about supporting and caring for our families, it is our Christian duty to care for our families. Principle number two, God is pleased when we support and care for our families. God is pleased when we support and care for our families. Again, look with me in verse number four. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them, that's the children and grandchildren, first learn to show piety, that's godliness, at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable for God. Probably better translated, this is pleasing to God. And many times Christians, again, will think about doing something tremendous or earth-rattling to please God. In some ways, preachers are guilty of this. We sometimes talk about great heroes of the faith, both in the Bible and outside of the Bible, as if they're the gold standard that we all have to live up to. So we must do something glorious for the ages in order to please God. In addition, today there's a celebrity culture that has infiltrated the church in America. Evangelicals in America are often, if not always, looking for the next superstar Christian that will be their hero. But although one day one of us might be called to be such a hero or to do something truly daring with our lives, I want you to note that you can please the Lord in your own household and in your own family. You can please the Lord right where you live right now. That's what Paul is saying here. Do your duty at home and show godliness at home, and God will be pleased. The God of heaven, who's sovereign over all, he will look down and say, "This pleases me." And children and grandchildren serve the generations before them. This is, think of this. You take a turn to sit with grandma because she's alone. You are pleasing the Lord. You please God. That's stunning. Just a simple thing. This same term for pleasing shows up back in chapter 2 of this book. In chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul talks about different kinds of prayers being offered up to God for all men, all kinds of people. And Paul declares that such prayers are good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Same term that shows up there in chapter 2 as it does here in chapter 5. This is interesting to me. It's easy for us to spiritualize some things to say that they are greater than others, like prayer. Like if we're doing that, that's what really pleases God. But what's interesting to note is that caring for your family, for Paul, is also on the same level pleasing to God. Now, Paul is not saying that you can pick one or the other. You should, as Christians, be doing both. That's why he says, first of all, I want you to pray for all kinds of men with all kinds of prayers in chapter 2. You should be praying, but you also should be caring for your family. Both are pleasing to the Lord. This, by the way, destroys the idea that in order to be a super saint, you must ignore all things on this earth and only focus on some heavenly dream or reality. Instead, Paul's vision for the way the church should operate is that families in the church please God by caring for their own family. And I have to tell you, careful love and grace shown to our family when they have needs is, in fact, in this day, earth-rattling. It is truly tremendous when you see a family that cares deeply for one another. I mean it this way. What if every one of us in this church took these words seriously, that God is pleased when we care for our parents and grandparents? What if every one of us super seriously took that seriously? I'll tell you, we would stand out in great contrast to the majority of the world around us. The world's thirsting to see that kind of love and care. And I know that because I visit people and I talk to people. And often families are torn and strained and spread apart. But if we were careful to show grace and care, and you know, what if Christians in America as a whole took these words seriously? What difference would it make in the way that an increasingly post-Christian society views evangelicals today? If we even just did this one thing and did it well. You know, it's not enough to say, well, the government pays for their care. God in His grace did not establish society or a government to take care of the elderly. And we can have a great discussion and debate about the level of government involvement in things like Social Security, Medicare, end-of-life care, and so on. And I would never encourage you to ignore the helps that such things would give to you or to your family. But I would say this. Biblically, God didn't establish the government to do those things. Government was God's idea, but long before He established the government, He established the family. It's the first institution He made on this earth. The family is a way in which God's rule over creation is seen. When we actually care for one another and prosper our own family units, we are enacting the glory of God, the image of God, over the earth. Think of it this way, as Genesis 1 tells us. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." That's done through families, as a man and a woman come together in marriage. And they, if God so chooses, have children, and their children have children, and that family fills the earth, and together they have dominion, rulership, subdue the earth. Society as a whole cannot do that well, but a collection of families can. And they can do it best because each family knows its own needs and best how to meet them. And when they're focused on prospering and growing their own family, when we care and we serve for our own families, God is glorified. And actually, we reflect the dominion, the rule of God. Government programs cannot provide emotional and individual support that we need. We need a family for that. We need families for this. And this pleasing of God, this is pleasing to God. It pleases Him because He made us to do this. And this pleasing of God is an act of faith. That is to say, that the knowledge that God is pleased with our care for our families becomes a motivation to care for them. We serve because we believe what God says. And glory be to God that the author of Hebrews tells us that such belief, faith in the promises of God, God rewards for those who seek Him. And that means that when we provide for our own, be it our children or grandchildren, or our parents and grandparents, or brothers or sisters, God is pleased, and He will one day reward us for that faithfulness. I mean, at the end of your life, if God hasn't called you to sell everything you have and go to some remote part of the earth and give yourself, and even give yourself to die as a martyr for the gospel's sake, if God didn't call you to do that, but at the end of your life, you were faithful in your home, and you raised godly children and grandchildren, and you took care of the generations that went before you. You know what God can say to such a person? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful with what God has given you. Praise God for that. Take that seriously. He will reward. This goes to husbands and wives and parents and children and grandchildren, grandparents. Each one of us, God has given us responsibilities. You can please the Lord with how you care for your family. And this leads us to our third principle as we think about supporting and caring for our family. Principle number one, it's our Christian duty to care for our families. Principle number two, God is pleased when we care for the needs of our families. And principle number three, our care for our family is tied to the gospel. Our care for our family is tied to the gospel. Notice with me in verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, I mean, that's the immediate people within his own house or her own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That truly is a stunning statement. When Paul is talking about the faith here, he's talking about the whole of Christian teaching and doctrine, which centers on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and the forgiveness of sins that he offers that we sang about earlier in Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. The faith, the whole Christian teaching surrounds this great act that Christ has done in his death and his resurrection. You know, there are a lot of ways that people will think about someone denying the faith. Maybe they'll think about someone who says there is no God. They've obviously denied the faith with their words. Or someone who denies some very important Christian doctrine, like saying that Jesus is not God or that he's not fully man. Or maybe they reject the authority of the Bible and they say the Bible is not fully true. And we say of such people, they have denied the faith. That's a lot of times what we think about someone denying the faith. But that's not the only things that can deny the faith. Paul goes not just to beliefs, but to actions. A person can deny the faith by what they fail to believe or fail to do. Earlier in our scripture reading, we heard Mark chapter 7 read. And in that section of scripture, in verse 13, Jesus tells the Pharisees that their actions had made, quote, the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. What's interesting to me there is that even in relating to the subject of taking care of parents and grandparents in that context, it's possible, Jesus says, to you to hold up the word of God and say, this is true, but your actions completely invalidate it to say, this is worthless. And that's what the Pharisees had done. And so it is when it comes to caring for our families. Specifically here in 1 Timothy 5, Paul's point is that unbelievers, even unbelievers, will often care for their families. If a person can't get this right, don't tell me about their knowledge of the gospel, of faith. They know nothing about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now note again that this is a general statement that Paul is making, and he's applying it to the widows. In other words, providing for one's own household isn't just about the widows in verse 8. It's about the whole household. This is about mothers and fathers and husbands and wives. In the church I grew up in, we had a man who attended for quite some time. You could only describe him in one word. He was lazy. He couldn't hold a job, and it wasn't because he didn't have skills or didn't have abilities or had some sort of mental thing that would not allow him to hold a job. He couldn't hold a job because he was lazy. He was fit as could be. He was in his early 50s and still could run around with us as teenagers and play soccer. He loved soccer. He could bike. He was a great biker. But he never had money, and he was always looking for a handout. And in addition, he was tried to convince the church multiple times to help him aid in his aging mother's care. And what he was doing is he was running around saying, I'm a Christian, but in practice, he had denied the faith. He did exactly what Paul warns about here. This can happen today. Let's be clear here that caring for our families is not the gospel. And it is not the faith. We cannot say that because someone cares for their family rightly, that they are a Christian. But we can say that someone who doesn't care rightly for their family has, in essence, by their actions, denied that they know the Lord. That's what Paul is saying. This is a serious thing. So let me conclude this morning by encouraging you to evaluate your own life and how you're doing for caring for your family. You might come from a family that has not done that well. Maybe you're a younger person with a young family, in your family has not traditionally modeled this well. Why don't you be the change that would affect generations to come? To parents of younger children, we need to model this now for our children. That means that right now, you need to show them what it means to serve grandparents, great-grandparents, and parents. Teach them now so that they're ready as they mature to do a great job in this area. Young people, I know that you think that you're the busiest people in the world and that you don't have any time. I know, because it wasn't that long ago I was right there. You think you can't get any busier. You will. You've got the time. Show godliness in this area. Serve the generations that have gone on before you. The Lord is pleased when you do. We who are in this age of life now, who are giving care to children, this is a noble thing. God is pleased by that. It's an act of godliness. Provide for, raise your children well. It's a mark of piety. And you know, as we age, we serve our families well by ensuring that we have a store of savings for when we cannot take care of ourselves anymore. That's a godly good thing to do as well. This will aid our children and grandchildren as they seek to minister to us. In all these areas, we can show forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can please the Lord, and we can fulfill our Christian duty as we care for our families. You, all of us, in different ways, have those kinds of opportunities. It's the call that Paul makes here. It's the call of the gospel. Some of you have heard me before say things like this, that we need to reestablish a Christian culture in America. And when I say that, I don't mean by what some people mean by that, that we need to somehow impose Christianity on the world. What I mean by that is this: in the church of the Lord, we need to reestablish what a Christian culture looks like. Judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And one of the things that is a defining mark of a Christian culture is that we have people who work hard to care for their families well at all stages of life. That's our job. That's our duty. It's different than the world. Let us show forth the praises of God in this area. Father in heaven, use these words to challenge and shape our hearts and affections. And we pray that our actions also would be changed as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.